We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Psalm 119, verse 129. The psalmist starts this stanza in complete wonder of God's miraculous word, and he ends it with weeping for the people who disobeyed God's instructions. You know, the emotions were all over the place. As women, we can understand that. So, verse 129 and 130 says, "Your testimonies or your laws are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." The entrance or the opening of God's word brings light into a darkened soul, doesn't it? If you're standing in a dark room or if it's dark at home, you open up a door and this light just floods in and you can suddenly see things. And it was that way for me before I came to the Lord. I could read the Bible, and if I, you know, not knowing Jesus, it didn't make any sense to me. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? It was like you're reading, I don't know what, you know, a different language. But once you let Jesus into your heart, he opened that door of understanding and knowledge of the scriptures to you. When my kids were teenagers, I was on my knees a lot. I clung to God's promises and his word because that's all I had. I couldn't be with the kids 24/7, but I knew he was, because he is ever present with us. He never leaves our sides. He is always with us. And I had to cling to those promises. For me as a mom, some of those times were dark and filled with uncertainty, wondering if my son was even going to make it home safely. You know, my daughter usually stayed with friends, unbeknownst to me what was going on there too. But God again, in his mercy, took care of my children. A lot of times I didn't know how to pray for them, so I learned to pray by using scripture. How many of you have prayed scripture before for your children? So you know what I'm talking about. It's simply looking in God's word, taking those passages and turning them into a prayer for your loved one, your husband, your children, whoever, even your grandkids. I use books like this. This one's called The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children, now that my kids are adults, okay? This one, for our nation. Goodness gracious, our nation needs prayer. This one's called Pray for Our Nation, the Scriptural Prayers to Revive Our Country. So there are resources out there if you're not sure how to get started. And that's all I use these for, was how to get started on praying scripture. So I can cling to those promises because you're repeating God's word to him, and his promises are sure. We enter into our time in God's word with prayer and an open heart, that the Holy Spirit would unfold understanding to us, and he brings peace and comfort. Have you found that when you read God's word? You've read something 100 times, and all of a sudden you read it again, it's different. Right? His word is living and always fresh and new. You could never get tired of it. There's always something there for you. And he will bring you understanding if you ask him for it. As you did your study this week, actually, as we've done Psalm 119, I've heard it said, not from you ladies, but from other pastors and things, that Psalm 119 is rather repetitious. Yes, it's all about the word of God, but I have not found it to be repetitious of you. There's so much in that psalm. There's so much about life and feelings and how to deal with them in that psalm, in this psalm. I love that God's word is alive and there's something in it for everyone. G. Campbell Morgan says, "These testimonies, God's word," okay, listen carefully, "these testimonies, they are supernatural in their nature, being free from error." There is no error in God's word. It is the inerrant word of God. "They are supernatural in their effects as they instruct, elevate, strengthen, and comfort the soul." I don't think I could have said it any better. All those things are wrapped up in God's word. He instructs, he comforts, he strengthens, he elevates us when we need it. Verse 131 says, "I opened my mouth and panted with expectation, longing for your commands." You know what the psalmist means if you've ever traveled or walked in a hot desert. How many of you here have gone to couples retreats out in Palm Desert? It's hot. My husband and I are not desert people. And, you're just walking from the room to your conference center is like you just want cold water or a cool breeze or something. And the psalmist is feeling that way, panting for God's word, just wanting it, wanting to just fill himself with God's word. In Psalm 63, verse 1, David says, "O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you, for my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And in Psalm 42, 1, he says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." Charles Bridges, who was a preacher in the late 1700s, said, "Let us not enter into God's word or into his testimonies as a dry task or an ordinary study, but let us concentrate our minds, our faith, humility, and prayer in a more devoted contemplation of them." You don't have to be a theologian or a college professor to benefit from God's word. The Bible is simple enough that a child can understand it, but it's deep enough that a scholar can drown in it. Have you found that to be true in your own life? It's deep, and yet it's simple enough for me to share with my 3-year-old granddaughter. And yet it's deep enough that you can have a conversation with a professor. How many professors have converted to Christianity because they were going to disprove Christ, but once they got into it and started studying, it was deep. And they came to that saving knowledge of faith. So how do you approach God in your time in the Word? I had to ask myself that question. I want you to ask it. How do you approach that time? Do you approach it like David did, panting and wanting and desiring more than anything? Is it something you check off your list to do that day, or do you approach it with a passionate longing to get closer to your Creator and your Savior? I admit, there are some mornings it's just a box on my checklist to just skim through the passages and get through it. And that's not the way it needs to be for me. Any of us, I need to want and desire his word. When I first became a Christian, I couldn't get enough, and I want it to be that way again. So I've been more diligent about taking time, and I mentioned that the last time I spoke. The writer makes 4 requests. We're looking now at verses 132 to 135. He made 4 requests. First, that the Lord would look upon him. The second, that he would direct him. The third, that he would redeem him. And the fourth, that the Lord would shine upon him. "Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." The psalmist asked God to look upon him, not to hide from him, not to turn his face from him, but to look at him. How many of you are comfortable with someone just looking at you? I would get a little squirmy and kind of like, "What are you looking at, you know?" And honestly, I just envision the Lord just looking at us because he loves us. And the psalmist is asking, "God, look on me." Then I think of the other passage that says, "Search me and know me and find if there's any wicked way in me." So he's asking the Lord, he's inviting the Lord to have a real personal relationship with him. He knew that God was in the habit of showing mercy to those who love his name. Mercy means to be gracious. It means to show favor or to show pity. I think he's had a lot of pity on me sometimes because I'm just this, I could just see him up there shaking his head going, "Oh dear, she's at it again." You know, and I'm so thankful for his mercy and even his pity. Mercy shows a tenderness of heart which allows someone to treat an offender better than he or she deserves. Did you get that? Mercy shows a tenderness of heart which allows someone, being God in this case, to treat an offender, me, a sinner, better than I deserved. Some of you know my husband, and usually if you ask him how he's doing, he'll say, "Better than I deserve." And it's very true for all of us, right? God is good. He is always good. Our sin offended God, but through the death and resurrection of his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, he allows us the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him, and he treats us better than we deserve. In Lamentations 3, Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23, Jeremiah wrote, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." Through his mercies, we are not consumed by what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world. It's his mercy that has kept us going. We're not consumed by the things around us because his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The second request he makes is to direct his paths, so no sin would have control over him. The old King James Bible puts it this way. Instead of direct my paths, it says, order my steps. You know I love words, right? So I had to look it up. What does that mean? In Hebrew, the word is kun, and it's spelled K-U-W-N, and it's pronounced kun. And it means simply to be set up, to be established, to be fixed, or firmly established. He is asking God to firmly establish his steps as he follows the Lord. Set me on solid ground. Direct my path so they're firm and they're solid and steadfast, and I know that I'm walking in the right way. The writers of Nelson's Illustrated Bible Commentary say that this word direct or order means to make firm and to walk without halting. You're marching forward. We're soldiers in Christ. And as we continue that walk, we walk without halting, even when things get a little rough. We may stumble, we may fall, but we get up without halting. We continue walking. He says, if no iniquity is to have dominion over us, okay, if no sin is supposed to be in our lives and control us, we're going to have sin in our lives, but not letting it control us, our steps have to be established by the word of God. Is that true? Okay, making sure you're all here with me. Where do you get direction from? Okay, I want to say that I always get it from God's word, but in all honesty, I sometimes go with my feelings. Sometimes I go with what makes me comfortable because he's asking me to do something tough and I don't want to. I want to stay in my comfort zone. And a lot of times lately, he's been calling me out of there. He doesn't want me to be comfortable. He wants me to be effective. He wants each of us to be effective for him and for the kingdom. Sometimes I go to my friends before I even seek him. He usually gets my attention when I can't get through to anybody. Nobody's picking up their phones. Nobody's texting me back. I have a group of sisters I just simply text, need prayer. And they know, you know, they just immediately start praying. They don't need the details, right? God knows. But I'm learning to go to him first. And if I do talk to friends later, it's to confirm what he has spoken to my heart. And he does that sometimes. He will confirm to you what he has spoken to you. So have confidence in that. I've learned that when I pray and seek the Lord first sincerely with all my heart, he will change my feelings, right? He puts me on the right path, and then I have peace and comfort, knowing that I'm walking in the direction he's called me to walk. All of a sudden, that fear and that trepidation I had is gone because I feel confident now in what he's told me or shared with me, and maybe someone else confirmed it. But I can walk confidently, maybe a little scared, okay? Confidence doesn't mean you're not scared or a little afraid of what's coming, but you're going forward because he has called you to and he's got a plan. I can walk with firm confidence in life when I have his direction. The psalmist wanted direction from the Lord so that no sin would have control over him. That is a lofty goal for all of us, to have no sin in our lives. We're human, and we're going to stumble and fall. It's the deliberate sin that we don't want to fall into, okay? I think the psalmist knew himself well enough to know that in his own strength and limited knowledge, or foresight for that matter, he wouldn't be able to rid himself of sin completely. And Paul even recognized this, because in his letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." He was very careful about the things that could have caused him to sin. He was not going to let that sin empower him. God knows our weaknesses, and he knows what direction we need to go in order to keep sin from controlling us. We can't stress enough to you the importance to be in your word and in prayer every day. And we hear it from our pulpit here. Wednesdays, Sundays, and from joy. We always hear to be in the Word, be in the Word, because that is where we gain our strength, and that's where we get to know our Lord more intimately and in prayer. Be in it continually, because unchecked sin in your life will eventually take control of your life. It starts off like this little weed, and if you don't rip it out by the roots, it's going to get out of control. I look at my backyard and I think, gosh, we need to root those things out that might control us. You know where your weaknesses are, so keep those in check. When faced with temptation to sin, God tells us in Galatians 5:16, he says, to walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is the New Living Translation, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. That verse was the first verse I ever memorized in high school. Because as a high school teenager growing up in Norwalk, there were temptations around me, and there were just some things around me that I needed to memorize this verse. And thank God at that time there was a Christian club on campus. I don't even know if they allow that anymore. So I had others around me as well. But that's a good verse to memorize, especially if you're struggling. Now, will God take you out of the temptation or the situation? Not always, but he'll get you through it. He's by your side. He's trying to strengthen something in you when you're going through something difficult. So think about that when you're facing a hard time. There's something in you he's trying to teach you. I always say, learn the lesson so you don't have to go through it again. All right, Psalm 19, verse 13. It says, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. What if I do sin? Well, realize, ladies, that you are not alone. All right? The person right next to you, look, you know, next to you and behind you, look around. Okay? We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all going to have those moments. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But as believers, what do we do then? We move on to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Our God is faithful and righteous, and he's there ready to forgive us. The third request he made is found in verse 134. He said, ransom me from the oppression of evil people, then I can obey your commandments. Deliverance, redemption, saving. The Lord is faithful and will save his people from the oppression of evil people. Lord, don't let them violate or defraud or deceive me. There are not only dangers from sin controlling us, but Pastor David Guzik says, there are dangers from the oppression of man, from those who would oppose and oppress. The psalmist didn't want liberty from man's oppression so he could serve himself, but so that he could properly obey God. He had a purpose and a desire to not be oppressed by the evil man so that he could serve the Lord faithfully and be obedient. Wiersbe writes that we're not only set free from sin, but also set free from the oppression of people and the enslavement it can bring. When you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you are free from slavery to people. I'm a people pleaser. I know that about myself. A lot of women are usually. But God wants us to be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. To not keep our eyes on what people in the world, workplace, even at home. We have to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he has called you. The Message Bible puts it this way. It's paraphrased, but I really like the way it puts 1 Corinthians 7:23. It says, all of you, slave and free, both, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Can we relate to that right now? Are we not held hostage to some degree in this sinful society? Then a huge sum was paid for your ransom. So please, don't out of old habits slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you. Friends, stay where you are called to be. God is there. Where has God called you to be tonight? Know that He is there with you. Hold the high ground with Him at your side. We all have a purpose and we all have a calling. I don't know what yours is. Maybe you're still seeking it. I don't know. And I found over time that the calling has changed. As a mom, I had a certain calling. And now I'm the daughter of elderly parents and grandchildren. Again, my calling has changed. I've always ministered to women in one fashion or another. Ever since I was a little girl, I wanted to be a teacher of some sort. And my husband told me years ago, you should be writing Bible studies. My kids were little when he said that. I just kind of laughed at him. I thought, yeah, because I wrote a study for the kids. And I never thought in a million years that God would literally let that come to fruition. It took joy to challenge me, doggone her. And God has me where He wants me. And there's no better place to be, ladies, than where God has called you to be. So if you aren't sure, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, talk to friends. Joy sees gifts in people. You know, pray about that, though, and see where God has you. Don't worry about what's going on in the world, because you know what? God's got it all figured out, right? He is still one day going to come and rule the nations. Let's hang on to that promise, no matter what's going on around us. We need to continue praying for the world, for our society. Verse 135 is the fourth request. He says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Look upon me with love and teach me your decrees. It sounds strange to me to ask someone to shine upon me, teach me, you know, look upon me with love. And yet I thought, well, I often ask my husband, do you love me? I know he does. Why do I ask? We want to hear it. You know what? God wants to tell you. And He does tell us. And it's okay to say, Lord, I just need your love right now. I need to hear it. Get into the Word because it's just filled with His love for you. You'll see it in amazing ways. The psalmist is asking for an experience of grace and goodness upon his life. To know the face of God shining on his servant is to be at peace with God and to know He's at peace with you. Oh my goodness, what a precious sight that is, to be at peace with God and to know that He's at peace with me because I'm being obedient and being in His Word and wanting to know Him better. In verse 136, we see now that he is crying. The rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. Some of these verses we've already studied, and we saw the writer's anger towards wickedness that he saw in those who hated God's word. He didn't hate the people. He hated their disregard and their disobedience towards God's word. And we too can relate to that. We're frustrated when we look around the world and we see their blatant, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be a part of it. They just don't want God in their lives at all. So we can see where he was probably very frustrated. And he's worn out. How many of us have shared the gospel with a loved one, a family member, and they just will not listen anymore? And you get frustrated and you get angry. That doesn't help at all, right? So we can understand what the psalmist is feeling at this point. He did all he could to share God's word, but still many people continue to disobey God's instructions. We've all been there. He shared God's truth with the lost, and they just didn't see it. And honestly, I don't think any of us can, sit here and judge someone for not getting it. You know why? I didn't. I was there at one time. My husband was there at one time. I'd share things with him, and he just didn't get it. And it is frustrating. Why can't you see? You know why? Because the enemy has their eyes shielded. Or maybe it's just not time that God is going to, he has to do more work in them. I don't know what it is. But that isn't my business to know why they don't get it. My business is to continue sharing and praying for them. Because God is faithful. When my cousin and her husband came to the Lord, my dad and his brothers, my dad was one of eight children. My grandfather was a pastor. And out of the 8 kids, I could think of 3 that, 2 in particular, that became Christians very young and have been so their whole life. One came out of a heroin addiction and came to the Lord. His ministry was powerful. During the Nikki Cruz days, Vanjie might know a little bit about that. My dad, still alive. He says he knows the Lord. I'm trying to rest in that, and I'm continuing to pray. My Uncle Elliot was interesting. When my cousin started to share with him and Reuben started to share with him, Reuben was wild when he married my cousin. Some of you met her. She was here about a year ago. And my uncle said, I don't want to hear it. I've heard it all my life. I don't want to hear it. Reuben realized right then and there what my uncle was saying was, I want to see it. I want to see you live out your Christianity if it's real. And praise God, before my uncle passed, he accepted the Lord. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be just waving your Bible at somebody and want to hit them on the head with it. I've been there. Be gentle and tender. Pray for them. Cry out to the Lord when you're frustrated. He gets it. He already knows. In Romans, Paul shared his grief over the lost souls of his own people. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, when Christ, he says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. He said, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. How many of us can say that? How many of us have that much passion for the lost soul that we would say, I'd be willing to give up my salvation if they would just come to Christ? Wow. The compassion he had for people is a lesson for all of us to have that compassion and pray with just a hope. We have our hope in Jesus, and he wants no one to perish. We know that passage, right? Okay. Verse 137, the last stanza here for tonight. O Lord, you are righteous, and your regulations are fair. Your laws are perfect and completely trustworthy. The message in this stanza is that you can depend on God's word. All of Psalm 119 is about God's word. We know that. It is dependable, though. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. That is a great verse to pray for your children. God, I pray that you are a shield for my son Robert to look to, you know, and protect him. I pray that you are a shield for my daughter, that you would protect her. Repeating God's word back. Verse 139 says, I am overwhelmed with indignation, for my enemies have disregarded your words. People don't want to just follow the Lord. Okay, it probably frustrated him, like I said earlier. To have that kind of heart, though, that Paul had, you know, really be honest with yourself and say, I want that heart, Lord. I want to have that heart that Paul had for the lost. That kind of determination is all around us in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the places that we frequent every day, the stores or whatever. Look around. Ask the Lord to give you his eyes and his heart to see the pain. Oh my goodness, if you look close enough, sometimes we get so busy and wrapped up in our own lives that we don't take time to look around. And you'd see a lot of pain in a person's eyes. Maybe someone's standing in line in front of you and you could just tell on their face that they're just having a rough day. Pray for them. If you have an opportunity, you know, say something. They may be surprised. They may surprise you. Maybe it's, you know, that opportunity that God's going to bring them to know him. So be in prayer. Again, don't be obnoxious. God gives you the opportunity. They need you to be a prayer warrior. When I didn't get it all those years, someone was praying for me. When I didn't get it all those years, someone was hoping in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Don't give up on people. Be a prayer warrior for them. God needs you to do that on their behalf, not for his benefit, but for yours and for theirs. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Verse 140, Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and that is why I love them so much. Over many centuries, the scriptures have been thoroughly tested in the fires of persecution and criticism, the way a goldsmith tests precious metals. Psalm 12, verse 6. Most of you know the story of how metals, or silver and gold, are refined. They're heated, they melt, and the dross comes up. The refiner then skims that junk off the top, melts it again, skims the junk off the top, and that process continues until he can see his own reflection in the gold or silver. Each one of us goes through those times, those fiery times, and God is just refining us even more so we can reflect his love to a lost and dying world. So continue to pray, don't give up for those. One of the joys of the Christian life is to find new promises in the Word, to test them daily. When you read your Bible and your devotions, not your Bible study, do you tend to just read through it, again, checking it off, or do you stop? Pastor Jack Hibbs had a really great tip that I loved when I heard his podcast the other day. When he comes across something, a character trait of a believer and what a believer should be, he stops, he highlights it, journals, and says, Lord, I want that in my life, and I'm not moving forward in this passage until you give it to me. To make that commitment, to say, I want this change in my life. But take it to heart. I want to become that thing that I saw in that passage, for instance, and I'm going to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to work on that. Continue to teach me and show me. So I'm slowing down my devotion time and not just worried about whether I get through the Bible in a year. Sometimes I think that's been a hindrance for us, to have that one-year Bible, and all of a sudden it becomes goal-oriented instead of changing our hearts and our lives, right? I'm that way. I am a rule follower. I am supposed to read every day so I can finish in a year. And I'm missing out on some of God's golden, the treasure and the nuggets that he's got. Verse 141 says, I am insignificant and despised, but I don't forget your commandments. Your justice is eternal and your instructions are perfectly true. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Even though the psalmist was overwhelmed and felt insignificant and despised, he believed with all his heart that God's word is perfect truth. In his prayer for all believers, Jesus prayed that God would make us holy by his truth. He asked the Father to teach us his word, which is truth. So I have a homework assignment for you ladies. Tonight or tomorrow morning, I want you to read John 17 with pencil and paper next to you. And I want you to journal all the wonderful things you see that your Lord Jesus prayed for you. He prayed it for his disciples, but that prayer was also for future believers. Did you realize that? So read John 17 and see what God has in store and what Jesus wants for you. His will is in there for your life. It will change your walk, I promise. The writer was under a lot of pressure and stress that weighed him down. It weighed his heart down. We've been there too. He loved God's word, but more importantly, he trusted it. He trusted God's word. He didn't forget God's law because he knew God's justice is eternal. He knew that God's instructions were perfectly true, and he could count on them. He depended on them. People are going to let us down. They don't always mean to, but they're human. They're people. They're going to let us down. God will never, ever let you down. It may feel like it sometimes because you don't understand what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. It's like that story of the tapestry. When you look at the backside of a tapestry, what do you see? Just a bunch of thread, right? It doesn't look like anything. That's the side we're looking at. But God's on the other side. He sees that beautiful picture of a finished product, and that's you. So whatever you're going through, be patient. He is faithful. You can count on them. He's dependable. You will go through times of trouble and distress, but like this psalmist, you can find joy in God's word. So please remember this. Our feelings are going to change. For me, sometimes it's minute by minute, moment by moment. Depends on the time of day and the month. Okay? Our feelings are going to change. We cannot depend on them. They can't be trusted, but God's word can be trusted, and his word never changes. The psalmist found not only joy in God's truth, but he longed to understand God's word more deeply Because, now look at verse 144, ladies. Because God's laws are always right. Help me understand them so I may live. God, you are right. You do right. God, your decisions are right on target. He doesn't mess up. He knows everything. I want to understand God's word so I can live the life that he has planned for me from the beginning. Every one of us in this room, I love celebrating birthdays. Anybody else? My husband would rather just let her birthday go. It's like, you don't understand. That's the day you were born and God put his stamp on you and said, I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for this child. What's your calling? He has a purpose for you. Warren Wiersbe says, it is not the length of life, but the depth of life that counts. How deep is your life with the Lord? How deep? What kind of a difference are we making? The depth comes from laying hold of God's word and obeying it. Laying hold of his word and obeying it, ladies. We need to study and lay hold of what he's teaching us. It is deep. And we have the opportunity to get even deeper into the word. Praise God, we still live in a country that allows us to have our Bibles and to study it. Do not take that for granted, please. Let's not take that for granted. This is the book that Joy had mentioned a couple weeks ago, this Bible. And has Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. I'm going to read something to you, and then we can close. This is in Psalm 119, a comment that he's got. God's dependable word. God's word is trustworthy no matter what people do. God's word is trustworthy no matter what people say. God's word is trustworthy regardless of how you feel. God's word is trustworthy no matter how long you live. God's word is and always will be the last word because it lasts, like God himself. God's word will last. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the desire to have depth in our lives, Lord, that we would follow you, Jesus, that we would become your daughters, Lord, to a level that we wouldn't even have imagined, Father, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel, Father, with our loved ones, and yet not obnoxious, Father, that you would give us tender hearts and open our eyes to see those that are hurting around us, Father. Would you teach us how to pray for them, Lord? And when the time is right, Father, that you would grant us the privilege of bringing them into a saving knowledge of you, Jesus Christ. Father, we do lift up this nation, Lord. We pray for protection over our current president and vice president, Lord, and we pray for protection over our president-elect and vice president-elect as well, Father God, that you would, Father, just continue to do a work, Lord, in the churches, Father, that we would be bold while we have time, Lord, to share and to bring many into the kingdom. We ask all these things. Father, I pray that the small group time would be just really precious for these ladies and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.